Okay, we're looking at Psalm 15 this evening. Psalm 15, Psalm of David. We know all Scripture is given of God. David speaks as God gave him the words to pen, the Psalm of David. And the Psalm begins with a big question, really the big question. And it's asked of God Almighty, Lord, Lord, who shall abide? Who shall abide in your dwelling place? And who shall dwell in thy holy hill in God's heavenly presence? Now, the title of the message this evening is simply this: the question and then the answer. I like those questions we find throughout the Scripture, and I especially like those questions that the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Gospels we read about, and then He gives the answer to us. Don't have to sit and figure or think about it. He gives us the question and He gives us the answer. Left to ourselves, surely we wouldn't figure these things out, would we? But here's an all-important and vital question for each of us to personally consider. And that's what I want each of us to do this evening. I want us to personally consider this vital question. And then I want us also to consider the second part of this psalm gives us the answer. The answer to the question. The question of questions. It's the same that's asked over here in Psalm 24. Turn over there. Psalm 24 kind of mirrors Psalm 15. Psalm 24, look at verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in God's holy presence, in that holy place? Well, the answer is given. He that hath clean hands, he that has a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So in other words, the man who enters into God's presence and who is entered into glory must be a perfect man. It must be perfect to be accepted of God. And I know that. I know this much. In and of myself, I cannot produce what He demands. God demands perfection, and I can't produce it. But the answer to the question is the glorious good news of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ answered every demand of God's holy law in precept and in penalty. Upon His obedience, upon His righteousness, the sinner in Christ Jesus, resting upon His merit, indeed has a good hope of salvation, a good hope through grace, and grace alone. Now let's consider for a moment the question that is posed here in verse 1. Lord, and it's asked of God Almighty, Jehovah, L-O-R-D, capital, Jehovah, Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle, God's tabernacle, or God's church? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of the firstborn, or who shall dwell in heaven above with God Almighty? Who shall be in that place? That's the question. Who shall abide or sojourn, stay for a time in the Lord's tabernacle or the Lord's church here upon the earth, the church below? Who shall be in that body of Christ and dwell in that tabernacle that God has provided His church? Or who shall dwell or who shall stand in that heavenly church above upon His holy hill in the presence of the holy Lord forever and be accepted in His presence? Now, who shall? In other words, I think it's we can sum it up by saying this or asking this: who then shall be saved? Or who then shall be justified? By what means shall we be justified? By what means shall we be made righteous in His sight? Well, in the light of our recent study from Psalm 14, we should be thoroughly convinced that salvation has to be by the grace of God alone. Because as we studied in Psalm 14, it says in verse 3, they're all gone aside, they're together become filthy, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. That includes you, that includes me, that includes all the sons of Adam, from the first one on down to the last one. So, in the light of Holy Scripture, the answer to the question, who shall be justified or who shall be saved, who shall abide in God's holy presence, it's only by the grace of God through Christ Jesus. The Word of God consistently answers that vital question only one way. There's just one answer. There's just one answer to that question. And it's summed up in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said to Thomas, when Thomas said, show us the way, how can we know the way? And he said to Thomas, I am the way, not a way. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way. Thomas, he said, I am not only the way, I am all the truth. I am the truth. The truth will set you free. The truth of who we are, the truth of who God is, the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, the truth of what He did, the truth of what He accomplished, all this truth. He is the truth of all of salvation. And He is certainly the life, the life. Salvation is in a person, in Christ alone. And then our Lord said to Thomas and the others, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now that's a clear, definite answer, isn't it? He is the way, the truth, the life. He said again in John chapter 10, he said, I am the door. Now we all understand what a door is. A door is a means of entrance into one room from another room. You all walked in here this evening. None of you came in by the window, did you? All of you walked through that door or that door. The Lord Jesus Christ is that door. He said in John 10, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. By me, by my merit, by my doing, by my power. By my power. Now, who will ascend to glory? Who shall be saved? Not by our works, not by our doing, but by the doing of another. Who shall ascend to glory? Who will abide in God's holy presence? Who shall stand there and be welcome and be accepted and received? None by the deeds of the law will ascend. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. The law of God declares us guilty before God. It exposes our disease, but does not provide the remedy. None by the deeds of the law shall ascend. If righteousness is by the law, you remember that verse in Galatians 2:24? If righteousness is by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So none by the deeds of the law shall ascend to God's presence. None by the ceremonies of religion will abide in His holy presence. You know, the Jews and the Pharisees, they tried that for a while, didn't they? Didn't work too good, did it? Our Lord said to those self-righteous Jews, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your problem, your heart, that which is highly esteemed. And isn't religious ceremony among men highly esteemed? It is. Tradition's highly esteemed. But our Lord said, that's an abomination unto me. None can ascend that way, can they? By the deeds of the law, by the ceremonies or tradition of religion, none by merit and the righteousness of the flesh, none will stand in His presence. Now, you remember back at Psalm 5, turn over there, back to Psalm 5. Look what it says. Who's going to stand in His holy presence? Look at verse 5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. God hates all workers of iniquity. You remember over here in Psalm 7? God is angry. I guarantee you, you won't hear this verse quoted in what we call mainstream religion today. God's angry with the wicked every day. They camp and they talk about the love of God, the love of God, the love of God, and they forget that God is holy. Remember the sermon Jonathan Edwards preached years ago, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You know, all through the book of Acts and all the preaching of the apostles, you know how many times in all the sermons that's recorded to the book of Acts that those apostles told sinners to whom they preached that God loved them? Zero. Matter of fact, do a word search on it. Check me out. The word L-O-V-E is not written one time in the book of Acts. Not one. They talked about God's holiness. They talked about the justice of God. They talked about the righteousness of God revealed in Christ Jesus. That's what we need to hear. That's what we need to hear, how God saves sinners in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 2, 3, 4, and 5 gives us the right answer. The right answer. You can't go wrong. You can't go wrong in trusting the answer, because the answer comes from God who knows all things. The Lord says this. Lord, who shall ascend? Here's what he says, verse 2, he that walks uprightly, he that works righteousness, and he that speaks truth in his heart before God. Now let's consider the Lord's answer. You know, he is the only safe source of all information. He's the reliable source. His word can be trusted. His word is true. His word is eternal. His word will never fail. His promises are certain and sure. All information concerning our salvation is certain and true. All that God says about that salvation in Christ Jesus is certain and true. It's not what we think about it. It's not what do others say about the way of salvation. What does the Lord say? What does His Word teach? His Word is the final authority. His Word is the final answer. His Word is all the answer. Everything we need to know relative to God, Christ, sin, salvation is found in that book you have right here in your lap. God's truth, God's Word, God's Bible. Let's read it and study it. Let's preach from the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can fully answer to the description that's given here. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ has already ascended and is seated on the throne of God, representing His covenant people. He is a forerunner. We just read a moment ago from Hebrews 6. He is a forerunner who has entered into God's presence within the veil for us. When He by Himself purged our sin, He sat down on the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, has entered into glory for us as the representative God-man mediator. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of God's elect, the bride, His church, they have already entered in with Him within the veil. That's right. You say, well, preacher, are you sure about that? Well, what does God's Word say? Turn back to Psalm 24. You remember our study from Ephesians chapter 2? When he talks about, but God who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, and has raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenlies. Where? In Christ Jesus. Now look at Psalm 24. Let's begin verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Well, who is this King of glory? Well, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory, the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords, the King of glory, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Who is the King of glory? He is the Lord of hosts. He's Lord of a people. And what's true of him is true of the body. Where he is, that's where the body is, in Christ Jesus. Already seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now, these following verses in Psalm 15, these following verses are a fit and full description of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a description of his person, his work, and his salvation. Notice verse 2. We see his walk, we see his work, we see his words. You see that in verse 2? He that walketh uprightly. Now, I want to have a good walk. I want to be a moral man. But I'll never enter God's presence upon my walk. Never. It says, secondly, he that worketh righteousness. Now, I want to be just as straight as I can be, upright as I can be, and do what I can do, but I'll never merit God's presence upon the work of my righteousness, because God said it's filthy rags. And he that speaketh the truth in his heart. Now, I want to speak the truth, don't you? I want to speak the truth. But you know what? I'm going to shock you here. The only time that any of us speak the absolute holy truth is when we read, "Thus saith the Lord." Everything else is questionable. I'm talking about absolute truth, eternal truth. You see, my friend, this is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the good news of the gospel. Most people in religion today would take this and preach salvation by what you do. And really, if you're honest with yourself, you know where that'll lead you to? Despair, depression, helplessness. Because God demands that we walk perfect before him. The righteousness he demands is a perfect righteousness. And the truth that he demands is perfect truth. Now, who met those qualifications? None but my blessed Savior. None but him. Paul was an upright man, the Apostle Paul. John and Peter and all of them. But man, read the record. Peter denied the Lord. I don't know the man. You sure? And then he cussed like an old drunk sailor. Yeah, I don't know him. And then 50 days later, he's preaching the glorious gospel the day of Pentecost. His walk wasn't perfect, was it? But did he walk in the glory? Absolutely. Upon whose merit? Not Peter's. Upon the merit of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, he walked as our representative man before God's holy law. He walked perfectly. He never had a bad thought. His motive was absolutely pure motive. His motive was purely the glory of God. I've never done anything totally, completely for the glory of God. You haven't either. Let's be honest now. He had every motive. It was a pure motive to the glory of God. He walked perfectly before God. That's my righteousness. That's my obedience. Isn't that good news? And then it says, the Lord Jesus Christ, he worketh righteousness. Oh, he worked out a perfect righteousness for us. He is called, matter of fact, He is called the Lord, our righteousness. Turn to Psalm 71. Look at this. Psalm 71. That's why we say here, you want to mark this. Get ready to mark this scripture. You want to mark this. You want to save this and read it again. Psalm 71, verse 1. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Now, Psalm 71, verse 2. Deliver me in Thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline Thine ear unto me, and save me. Now, if you read the rest of Psalm 71, it mentions here in Psalm 71, it mentions that righteousness at 5 or 6 times. His righteousness. His righteousness. His righteousness. Look at verse 16. I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of Thy righteousness, even Thine only. We're going to talk about His righteousness. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, I count all things but loss that I might win Christ and be found in that righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Isaiah 42:21, you remember that scripture? Have you got that one marked? Let's turn over there and read it. Isaiah 42, you want to mark this one. We often say the Lord Jesus Christ honored the law. Where do we get that from? Isaiah 42, look at verse 21. He is the Lord, our righteousness. Isaiah 42:21. Isaiah 42, verse 1, tells us who this chapter is about. My elect, in whom my soul delights. That's Christ. Verse 21 says, the Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. He honored the law of God for us. So he that walketh uprightly, He did. He that worked out a perfect righteousness for us, He did in His life. You see, He's not working out a righteousness for Himself. Well, He is righteous. But as a God-man mediator, He's honoring the law as a man for His covenant people. He's working out a perfect righteousness acceptable to God by every precept of the law. He honored all 800 of those precepts perfectly. He walked uprightly. He worketh righteousness. And then it says, thirdly, He speaks. When He speaks truth in His heart and from His heart. He spoke the will of God, the Word of God. Psalm 40, turn there. Psalm 40. Look at verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me. Verse 8, Psalm 40. I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. He was a preacher. He spoke the truth in the great congregation. I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, Thou knowest. I have not hid Thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared Your faithfulness, Your salvation. I have not concealed Thy loving kindness and Thy truth from the great congregation. He spoke the truth. He is the truth. It says in the Gospels concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember the Pharisees sent out some men to arrest Him one day. And the Pharisees were kind of surprised when those soldiers came back, or those that were sent out from the Pharisees, those servants of the Pharisees, I guess they were soldiers to some degree, but they came back without the Lord Jesus Christ. They were sent to arrest Him, and they came back in there, and the Pharisees said, well, where is He? You remember what they said? He said, Lord, never man spake like that man. His word was with power, and we couldn't touch Him. He speaks absolute truth. I tell you, the truth that He speaks will set us free. Pilate said to Him, what is truth? He was looking at truth right in the face and didn't see truth. Never man spake like that man. Oh, his words are with power. You remember from Psalm 12, verse 6? The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth and purified seven times. Oh, he speaks absolute truth in his heart. Now, aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ is our substitute, that he lived for us, that he worked out righteousness for us? Isn't it a blessed thing to rest in him and to enter into God's presence upon his merit, upon his righteousness? Well, say, preacher, if you preach like that, folks will just live like they want to. Let me tell you something. God's people do live like they want to. That's right. And their want to is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what old brother Maurice Montgomery used to say. I guess he still does it. But I remember him saying this years ago. He said, love the Lord Jesus Christ and do what you will. Love him and do what you will. I tell you, God changes our want to. God changes our desire. God changes our heart, our mind, our attitude, our thinking, our disposition. He gives us a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm not worried about God's people. He'll keep them by his power. Look at verse 3. Read on. Still again, this is describing the blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks absolute truth. He backbiteth not with his tongue. He came to do the will of God. He never, you know what a little child, when a little child gets out of sort with mama and sasses back to mama or to daddy. You ever done that? Gosh, you didn't. We've all done that. Come on, fess up. The Lord Jesus Christ never backbited. He never talked back to his heavenly Father, but was in absolute submission. Not my will, but thy will be done. He backbiteth not with his tongue. Perfect submission. Perfect submission. Who but the Lord Jesus Christ can it be said that he does not speak back, that he does not backbite with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up reproach against his neighbor? Who but the Lord Jesus Christ is this describing? Has never done evil toward one who was his neighbor. In Nazareth, where they grew up, there's in the carpenter shop, working there among that neighborhood, he never had an evil word toward his neighbor, nor reproached his neighbor. Who but the Lord Jesus Christ has loved his neighbor? That's what the law requires. Loved his neighbor as himself. The law requires, it's written in Leviticus 19, thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. That's what the law demands. You know what? We've never done that. Nor will we ever do that. Now, I appreciate my neighbor. I've got some good neighbors. But I've got to confess, I don't love him as I do myself. I appreciate him. But I don't have that capacity. It's not within me. It was within him. He's the perfect man. What the law demands, he perfectly performed for us. Look at verse 4. In whose eyes the wicked, the vile, is contemned. He's of pure eyes and to behold evil, it says in Scripture. In whose eyes a vile person is despised. He righteously condemned the wicked. Who but the Lord Jesus Christ can uniformly and righteously contemn or despise the wicked without respect of person and do it in perfect holiness? None but him. Look what it says there in the second part of verse 4. He not only despises the vile, the wrath of God abides on those who believe not, the righteous wrath of God, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He honors those who fear the Lord. He bestows his grace abundantly upon those who bow in reverence unto the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we love him only because he first loved us. He honors those who worship him in spirit and in truth. He seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. Look at the last part of verse 4. Still describing the Lord Jesus Christ. He that sweareth to his own hurt, he took an oath to his own death. He sweareth to his own hurt, and he does not change. Now, two things here. He sweareth to his own hurt. Who but the Lord Jesus Christ could it be said he never swerved in his eternal purpose, even though it cost him his life's blood, and a bloody death. He took an oath to his own death. You remember in Mark 8, our Lord said these words to his disciples. As he was in Jerusalem a few days before the crucifixion, and in the temple, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He said, I must go to Jerusalem. I must die. He sweareth to his own hurt. How he personally suffered in the accomplishment of our salvation as a man of sorrow. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He sweareth to his own hurt as a surety of those covenant people. You see that? Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11 verse 15. Don't turn. Let me just read it to you. He that is surety for a stranger shall suffer for it. And he did. He did. Hebrews 7:22. The Lord Jesus Christ is made a surety. A surety of a better covenant. The covenant, it's the everlasting covenant of grace. It's the everlasting covenant in his blood. He's the surety. And he took an oath to his own death. The last part of verse 4. You see how this describes him perfectly, doesn't it? Our Savior, God our Savior. Of who can it be said that changes not? You see that? He changes not. Now, you know what? We all change. We all change. Every day we change. Every day we get older. Every day we get uglier. I do. We get wrinkled. We change every day. One day we're happy. One day we're sad. One day we're up. One day we're down. One day we're healthy. One day we're sick. We change all the time. You know what? He never changes. He's the constant. He's constantly holy. He is constantly eternal. With him, there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He never changes. Oh, thou who changest not, abide with me. Change and decay all around I see. Thou who changes not, O Lord, abide with me. He changes not. He changes not in his character. How long has he been holy? From everlasting to everlasting, he's God. He never changes in his character. His love has never changed. He's loved his people with an everlasting love. His power, has it ever changed? Has his power ever been diminished? He never changes in his character. His love, his mercy, his grace. It's unchanging. You see what he's saying here? He changes not. Malachi 3 verse 6 declares, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Remember the rest of it? I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, you connivers, you cheaters, sinners. Because I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. See, we change all the time. He never changes. His salvation has never changed. The first sinner he saved, Adam, I believe Adam was saved. God killed an animal, sacrificed, blood sacrificed, and clothed him. That's a picture of salvation in Christ. And the last man that's ever saved, redeemed exactly the same way in Christ by His blood, by His grace. He changes not. Hebrews 13:8. You remember that verse? Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Aren't you glad He never changes? This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. He came to save sinners. He never changes. That's good news, isn't it? Look at verse 5. He putteth not out His money to usury, interest, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Again, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who but the Lord Jesus Christ could it be said that He never misused or abused poor sinners, the poor and needy? He thinketh upon the poor and needy. But rather He gave all His riches to secure our salvation. 2 Corinthians 8:9 declares, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich. We have an eternal inheritance in Christ Jesus. We've been made heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, it fades not away. You see, He gave everything, all the riches of His person. He laid down His life for us. Something else it says there, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He came not to take away from us, except the fact He came to take away our sin, but He came to give Himself as a sacrifice for our sin. Romans 8:32 declares, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things in Christ Jesus? You see, He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to set the captive free. But rather, He did choose the poor and needy of this world and made them rich in faith to be the heirs of the kingdom of grace, while sending the so-called rich in righteousness away empty. He came to save sinners. He came to reward His elect with all of salvation. The last part of verse 5, and I'll quit. He that doeth these things will never be moved. Now, who doeth these things? Who doeth these things? Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is a solid rock upon which we stand. He's the anchor of our soul. You remember Isaiah 28:16, and behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth on Him shall never be moved. You see, you can't move the believer. You know why? The believer's on the rock. To move the believer, you got to move the rock. And that rock is Christ. You see, He shall never be moved. Shall never be moved. He has merited and earned eternal life for us by the virtue of His holiness, His purity. He gained for us an eternal paradise that can never be lost. Adam lost that first paradise, didn't he? The eternal paradise we have in Christ, we can never lose. He has entitled His covenant people to enter into the joy of the Lord. He says that in Matthew 25. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's that covenant that David rejoiced in on his deathbed, that's ordered in all things, and it's sure that it's all my hope and all my salvation. I shall not be moved. The hymn writer put it this way. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death. I rest my hope eternally upon Christ. Upon the merit of His perfect obedience do we have an everlasting righteousness freely given unto us. Matter of fact, you know what it says? Turn and mark this in your Bible. You want to mark this. Psalm 57. Psalm 57, verse 2. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. All things. Upon the merit of His perfect obedience, we have everlasting righteousness freely imputed unto us. Upon the sacrifice of His precious blood do we have full and complete pardon from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. In closing, let me read this to you. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of another shall many be made, the many shall be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. Whose? Christ. Unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord.